We read from the Word of God this morning from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews. I know that I told the bulletin clerk chapter 4, and there was reason for that, but I think we're just going to read chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Writing to Jews and explaining why the work of Jesus was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies of the law as well. He begins in chapter 10, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away our sins. Wherefore when he cometh into the world he saith," and now a quote from Psalm 40 verse 6, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I," now it's verses 7 and 8, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law," then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God," he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man," and now I in my Bible capitalize that word man, reference to Christ, "but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said," now a quote from Jeremiah 31, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And," another quote from the same chapter, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that said, Deuteronomy 32, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a grazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye have compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For, and now a quote from Habakkuk, and notice all these quotes is because these Jews to whom he was writing, they knew the Old Testament, and they knew that to be the standard. So he shows what he is declaring to be correct from the Old Testament scriptures. So here from Habakkuk 2, verses 3 and 4. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But ye are not of them which draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. May God bless our reading of his word. There is several references there to the boldness, verse 19, that we should have as we enter into the holiest, the holy place, the most holy place. Only the high priest would be allowed to do that, and then once a year, it brought blood in with him from the altar of burnt offerings. But we all, brethren, have boldness to enter into that holiest by the blood of Jesus, a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. And the veil is his flesh. Therefore let us, 22, draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. This is part of the solid biblical truths that serve as a biblical foundation for what we find in the 38th Lord's Day, which treats the fourth commandment. Lord's Day 38. What doth the God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel in the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Four rather quick thoughts that we want to use as our introduction. First, remember that when God gave the Ten Commandments, he did not do that arbitrarily, pick 10 things that he wanted to have his people keep or have every human that he created keep. Instead, look at the ten and every one of God's laws as that which arises out of who he is. His laws that are given in the ten are reflections of him. God did not have to look outside of himself to find out how he wanted those whom he created to live. He looked at himself. Well, if that's the case, and it is, when we get to this fourth commandment, why does that arise, or how does that arise out of who God is? Well, it's this. Jehovah, three in one. Live in perfect rest. There is perfect rest inside God. Now, maybe we have to rethink what rest is. But we'll deal with that as we go through the course of the sermon. Let's just say that right now. God's commandment, fourth commandment, arises out of the fact that God is at rest within himself. Second thought. The first three commandments started out, thou shalt not. In the remaining commandments, most of them start out, thou shalt not. This commandment starts out positive. Remember. Now that might take some rethinking, because it's not uncommon for us to think of the fourth commandment as telling us what we may not do, what we should not do. No, the fourth commandment tells us what to do, not what not to do, what to do. Third, to do the spiritual rest. God is telling us that we must cease from our daily physical labor, what we would do normally other days of the week. We have to cease from that in order to do this spiritual work of Sabbath rest. And that's just telling you where we're going to go with our thoughts. The cessation of our physical, normal work is in order to be able to have the privilege of this positive activity. And then fourth, when the Sabbath rest is completed, Sabbath work continues. When Sabbath rest is completed, then Sabbath work continues. Secondly, that all the days of my life, not just the first day of the week, not just that day we call the Sabbath, but all the days of my life, I cease from my evil works. I yield myself to God to work by His Holy Spirit in me. That I cease from my evil works all the days of my life. And I consciously live out of a reflecting love to God for what He does for me. So we look at keeping the Sabbath day holy. First, the concept. It's a beautiful concept. Secondly, I want to change it from manner to conduct. It's a restful conduct. And then thirdly, there are implications, and these implications are wonderful. A beautiful concept, a restful conduct, and wonderful implications. The concept. What's the concept that is to be found in our keeping the Sabbath day holy? The Sabbath is a positive blessing. God created and instituted the Sabbath. Exodus 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested. God, Jesus said, he works, and therefore I work. But God rested on the Sabbath from all his work which he had made. And then this, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. The Sabbath day is a blessing. It is that because God blessed the Sabbath day. We read that in the fourth commandment. In 6 days God made heaven and earth and all that in them is, and he rested. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, made it holy. That's what hallowing means. But now, do you know what holy means or hallowing is? I didn't say Halloween. I said hallowing. It's that God takes something out of what's normal and common and he sets it apart. He separates it from the normal common use and he makes it distinct. But when he separates it from the normal and common use, it is so that it can be devoted and dedicated to the Creator, to the Savior and Lord. Hallowing, to separate from the normal and devote it and dedicate it to God. That's what it means to make it holy. Holy. God hallowed the day. He made it separate from all the other days that it might be to him. That's evident, especially when in Isaiah 58, at the very end of that chapter, God speaks this to the children of Israel. And this was when things weren't very well in the true church of God. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. Stop a minute. Just take that middle part. My holy day, God calls it. It's mine. Not only because I have hallowed it, but on which I can be hallowed before you. It's my holy day. That was recognized by Nehemiah in Nehemiah 9 when he called it thy holy day. Thy holy Sabbath is what Nehemiah said in Nehemiah 9 verse 14. So God blessed it. God hallowed it. It's his. What are the implications of that? The implications are that as we think of Sabbath, we have to work to get away from the must and go to the may. Get away from I have to do this and I can't do that to it is my privilege. It's an honor. It's a delight. So Isaiah 58, call the Sabbath thy delight. It's a may. I have been privileged. There are many in the world who don't have that privilege. Pity them. We have a privilege. Together for worship, to try to keep our children quiet and focused, to have them and us keep the day, not just an hour and a half. You better not go past an hour and a half too. That's, you know, a little bit too much. And then another hour and a half. Hopefully it won't be that long at night. It's a privilege. It's an honor that God gives. God commands our gifts. And the fourth is just that. It's a gift that He gives to us. It's a joyful duty. So that in Psalm 92, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto Thy name, O Most High. I have all kinds of issues. I have all kinds of problems. I've dealt with them during the week. And now I come and I'm still carrying them. I've not set them aside. I still have these issues and problems and circumstances and these crosses. But here I come and I'm able to stop and say, this is God's day. What a privilege to be able to focus, to get my perspective reset, to remember what I know, but I keep forgetting. I am here because He has picked me to have this privilege. And I don't have to look far to realize how many others don't have that privilege. It's a privilege of those who are chosen, are elected, are selected out of amazing love. In love He predestinated. In love He gives us these privileges. And it's good. But a part of that is this too. It's what love does. The Ten Commandments are God's way of showing us how He would have us love Him His way. I had to learn this, that my love for my wife can be expressed the way I want to express it, but it is a whole lot better and so much more well received when I love her her way. There's love languages. They're not all the same. But when I love someone, then I don't want to say, well, Lord, here's how you better be loved, so you know I'm loving you. No. Lord, how do you want me to love you, to show my love? And love delights in doing it His way. It's not a burden. It's not, well, I have to. It's, I get to. And I get to love Him the way He wants to be loved. Jesus called it focusing on the weightier matters of the law. And that's what it is. Loving God, knowing His mercy, is the weightier matters of the law. And that's why this command touches all the days of our life. In the old dispensation, when the Sabbath was on the seventh day, the last day of the week, they worked in order to rest. In this dispensation, with the cross of Christ already completed, the blood shed, the perfect sacrifice given, notice again Hebrews 10, now we rest in order to work. And so all the rest of the days of our life, we carry that idea that is given to us on this, the first day of the week. The Sabbath and the thought of the Sabbath, we'll get that now in next second point. But the Sabbath and the thought of the Sabbath equips us to live properly all the days of our life. So we enjoy a spiritual rest in Christ's work. And that affects us. That motivates us. That assures us. That comforts us on day 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 of that week. One other thought when we deal with the beautiful concept. We have Calvinistic brethren who are Baptist. And their concept of the Sabbath is usually very, very different, because in their dispensationalism about baptism that arises out of their concept of baptism, they've made a big wall between the Old Testament and the New. So they go to the New and they read the commandments that are given in the New Testament, and they find commandment 1, 2, 3, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. The fourth is not repeated in the New. So they say, we don't have to keep that one because we are children of the New Dispensation, the New Testament, not of the Old. To that, we must know how to give an answer. Four thoughts. First, when God instituted the Sabbath, that wasn't after sin. That was before sin. God instituted the Sabbath. Yes, it was on the seventh day, but he instituted the Sabbath as a day of rest. We'll get to what rest is. But he instituted it. Just like he instituted time, he instituted work, he instituted marriage. Four things that God established for the life of man, for as long as this world exists. Time and its sections, its divisions, not hours and minutes, but days, weeks, months, and seasons. God instituted time. He instituted work. He instituted marriage. He instituted Sabbath, all before there was sin. Second, the Sabbath is one of ten. Jesus, very deliberately and consciously, Matthew 5 is one example, says he came to fulfill the law. But when Jesus fulfilled the law, contrary to what they might say, he didn't annihilate, he didn't destroy, he fulfilled, but he never set aside any one of the other ten. And the fourth remains, even though it's not stated. It doesn't have to be stated. If it's what God instituted before sin in the beginning, and if he fulfilled it and did not set it aside, so that our concept must be that Sabbath breaking is as much a violation of the will of God and a violation of his person as murder or adultery or stealing. It's one of the ten. New Testament language, third point, third thought, in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, Jesus, reflecting on what happened at the beginning, said, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." Now, that was his point to the Pharisees, but just that first point, the Sabbath was made for man. Not just man in the Old Testament, or an old dispensation, but for man throughout all of time. The Sabbath was made for us, a gift to us. And then the fourth thought is what Jesus says in the next verse, Mark 2, verse 28. "Therefore the Son of Man is Lord, Lord also of the Sabbath." He himself is the Lord. Is he still Lord? Of course. And he's Lord of the Sabbath day as well. So the Sabbath is called the Lord's Day. How do you think all these different divisions of the Heidelberg Catechism came from? Lord's Day, Lord's Day, Lord's Day. Well, they came from Revelation 1, verse 10. John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day." So he identified it as a day belonging to the Lord in the Lord Jesus in a very special way. And our treatment of this day is our way of touching Jesus. It's his day. A beautiful concept. What's rest? A restful conduct. The simple way to say it is this. The Sabbath, and the word Sabbath means rest. The Sabbath is that day in which I rest in a chair, lay myself down in a bed, lay myself down in the arms of the perfect work of Jesus. Rest, Sabbath, I lay myself down in the arms of the Lord Jesus. God blessed that. Let's develop that idea a little bit. Adam fell into sin. Now we're wicked. You know what the characteristic of a wicked person is? The wicked are like the troubled sea, which cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21. Sin made us wicked. In our wickedness, we lie under a curse that pursues us relentlessly. And we can't find quietness and rest. We can't find that sense of peace. Because the consciousness of our sin and sinfulness makes us aware that we stand before our Creator guilty. And we know that the wages that He pays for sin is death. Now death is to be the object of His wrath. To be the objects of His wrath. What did we read? Verse 31 of Hebrews 10. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. When we don't have the consciousness of the perfect work of Jesus, and we're always trying to make ourselves right in His sight and to cover up what we've done wrong. Well, I've done this right and I've done these things right and I was pretty good for this long. I may have slipped. I'm still an object of that curse that is pursuing me relentlessly, and I am damn worthy. I need to be rescued. I need to be saved from myself and from my sin. Rescued and saved from my sin. God so loved that He gave. He gave the perfect sacrifice. This first part of Hebrews 10 summarizes what He's been saying many times earlier chapters about Jesus not being after the priesthood of Aaron, but after the priesthood of Melchizedek, who was able to bring the perfect sacrifice. He wasn't like those priests that are descendants of Aaron, Levites, who day after day, year after year, continuously brought sacrifices, and it didn't do a thing with regard to sin. But He did when He brought His own blood. Now think of that. He consciously walked into the wrath of God. That's death. To bear the punishment that I deserve. I've earned it from my birth. I've earned it from my original sin, and I sure have earned it with all of my sinfulness and my sins. Every work is spotted. Damn worthy. But He took it. And He bore, now we say this all the time, even the little kids, He died for our sins. Let's get it. Anew. He took the punishment. He bore God's wrath. And nothing was more horrifying to Jesus than God's wrath. He walked into it and he accepted it. He bore it and he paid it. And the manner in which he did it was loving. He never did it because I have to. He did it out of love for his Father. He delighted to do his Father's will. He did it because he so loved him. And he wanted to love him his way. And to love him his way was to say, John the Baptist, my cousin, I need to be baptized, not you. John says, I know you. You're relative. You never did anything wrong. You weren't friend to play with. You never wanted to do anything naughty. You baptize me. Let's fulfill righteousness. It is the will of my Father that I bear this cross. I walk the way that goes to hell for those that the Father has given to me. You must baptize me. Is it any wonder that then the heavens opened up and God spoke and he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So that he bore the wrath and he did it in such perfect righteousness and holiness and love for God that he accomplished both things for us. He took our punishment, bore it, and he did it so obediently that while God imputed our sins to him, now God could take his righteousness and impute it to us. And we stand before God as if we are like Christ. Everything that he accomplished for us, so that God looks at you and me, even me, and says, you didn't do anything wrong. Wait a minute. You did everything right. Everything. You did it right. That's how he looks at us. To rest is to consciously think, I don't have to do anything in order to be right before God. The perfect work of Jesus has already been accomplished for me. I rest in his completed work. I'm justified. His rest lays myself down in the finished work of Jesus. And I know that I stand before God. Unbelievably, my conscience tells me it can't be. But God's word says no. You stand before God sinless. Perfect. It's not that the black is taken away. You're made beautiful in God's sight. And that's why, and the elder who opened the service with prayer in the council room said, that's why this Sabbath and every Sabbath is a foretaste of the eternal Sabbath. Then we're going to sing his praises and give thanks to him continuously. Now we do it intermittently because we forget. Sometimes we consciously sin, set him aside. But now we have the completed work in heaven. And the joy of heaven is that I'm going to be there to see Jesus. And in Jesus' face, I'm going to see God. And I'm going to have the smile of God. His face is going to shine on me perfectly. And I'll know it perfectly. That's this joy. That's this rest. There's no rest for the wicked. They can't escape that curse. But now the Sabbath is the ministry of the gospel given to people of God who live with that conscience that accuses them, and they walk through a restless world. Saints on pilgrimages. All of you are familiar with Matthew 11, last part. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Labor, heavy laden. What does he promise them? "I will give you rest. I will give you the assurance. You're weary. It's hard. You can't carry it. And I will give you the assurance that your sins are fully paid for." Beloved, do you know one of the reasons why Jesus added those last two words in the second commandment that's like to the first? Love thy neighbor as thyself. He didn't just say, love thy neighbor, but love thy neighbor as thyself. Because I cannot love my neighbor unless I love myself. But what is it to love ourselves? It's to love ourselves the way God loves us in Christ. He sees us in Him, holy, perfect, as if we've done everything right. Now love your neighbor. But you've got to know that about yourself first. We rest in that. And that's the gospel that we proclaim. Now, one other little thing in that first line of Lord's Day 38. That the ministry of the gospel, and the ministry of the gospel is the proclamation of this truth of what it is to rest in Christ. That the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained. Those are not parental schools. Yes, they reflect accurately what we hear in the church and in the gospel. But those schools that are referenced here by our fathers refers to the seminary. Those theological schools where men are trained and equipped to bring the ministry of the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, the good news, that you're the object and recipient of grace. Yeah, always undeserved, but it's coming to you, always. And nothing can separate you from that undeserved love. So, part of the general fund, when you see in your congregational meeting in the next month or two, the line item, synodical assessments, in there, hidden in there, but it's in there, is the support of the seminary, the professors, the staff, the building, equipped, we give to support the theological school. Serving on the theological school committee, I look at the students that we have. Professor Kamiga's recent article about the seminary indicated that we now have 8 ministers that are what the world would call 8 active ministers that the world would call of retirement age. And there's many others, but there's not enough because already there's 5 vacancies. 4 congregations minister on loan, and come June, July, August, when we have to call another one to replace Professor Gritter's, it's going to be 6. And nobody graduating to serve in our churches until 2023. And I bring this up only to highlight the prayers that have to be prayed in our families. We have a message, not just PR churches, the gospel of Christ is a message that is so absolutely wonderful. Yes, there's difficulties. Yes, there's trials. Yes, there might be some people that are exegeting every word you use, but that is nothing, nothing compared to the wonderful message of what it is to rest in Jesus. The gospel of grace is so worthy of being proclaimed, and we need men to proclaim it. That's one of the implications. There's more. In Hebrews 10, verses 16 through 19, the author of these words has been proclaiming that we have this message, this covenant that God has made for us, is He's put those laws into our hearts and into our minds. And this is it. This is the law. Our sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's the real concept of forgiveness. That's the first promise that we make whenever we say to somebody, I forgive you. I will not remember. In this sense, I'm not going to dwell on it. Whenever that thought comes back into my mind of what you did to God, and maybe in part to me, but you've done it to us, I will not remember it, in the sense that I'm not going to keep dwelling on it. I'm not going to roll it around in my mind. Now, God can say, I will not remember. We can't. I'm going to forget. Don't say, ever say that promise. You can't do it. It's psychologically impossible. But you can say, whenever it pops, I'm going to think of something else. The best thing I can think of is, how can the chief sinner be forgiven by God? 10,000 talents. Every time I've done something wrong, He forgives. 100 pence. Don't make what somebody has done to hurt you of equal value to what you do to God. It's just 100 pence. $17. What I do to him is $17 million. Forgiven. I will remember your sins no more. Where their remission is, they're gone. You don't have to offer anymore. You don't have to do anything else to earn forgiveness. He did it all. Lay hold on that fast, on that profession of your faith. Provoke one another unto good works, assembling ourselves together so that we can have occasion to hear this kind of a message of the gospel. Observe the Sabbath with delight. That takes work. It's not natural. Tomorrow's Sunday, okay? We've got this pattern, this custom. This is the way we probably eat the same kind of breakfast every morning on Sundays. We do the same sort of meals on, it's mashed potatoes, roast. No, it's a delight. It's a joy to give thanks to God and to sing His praises. I can sing in the shower. Nobody else has to hear it. But when I can come here and sing and have my voice blend with a great choir, what a day that will be. That's a delight. This is a beginning delight. Think that way so that you see it as a duty of great joy. The first word in Exodus 20 for the fourth commandment is the word remember. Remember the Sabbath day. Remember God blessed it. Remember that He blesses those who observe it. That it's a blessing to us and that we are blessed in it. And may the knowledge that He gives us that undeserved blessing. It was at the beginning, right? Jehovah bless you. Jehovah keep you. That blessing excites in us to imitate Him by sanctifying it to Him and thus to ourselves. Amen. Our Father, bless Thy Word with all of its power when it's carried by Thy Spirit to our understanding. May we rest in what Jesus did, and may what He did give us the calling to do Thy will in walking in all good works and ceasing from our evil works that are so natural and so easy for us. We thank Thee for Jesus. We thank Thee for Thy undeserved love. Amen.